Would you remain standing for the reading of the Gospel? Today our Gospel lesson comes from the Gospel according to Matthew in the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. As I walked, I think that I could hear the pounding of my heart echoing off of the stone floor and walls, rising 266 feet to the dome above, emblazoned with a lone star, the state capital of Texas. I was literally in the halls of power. Even the architecture was intimidating. Its grandeur and fine appointment seemed to utter the command, "Don't mess with Texas." Or its legislators, the heavy security seemed to whisper. The lump that was in my throat was brought on by the fact that that's exactly what I was there to do, or at least one legislator would think so. I had been invited to the Capitol to give a clergy person's perspective on a proposed law being considered in committee. A state representative from somewhere in southeastern Texas wanted the state to punish any state or local government official who complied with the decision of the U.S. Supreme Court to open marriage to all people. Because marriage and other implications in the bill were clearly matters of faith, I decided I would go. The representative who had proposed this piece of legislation was there for my testimony. He was a hulking cowboy of a man, standing something like 6 feet 4 inches, and he added about another 10 inches of hat. He was not going to like what I had to say, nor was the majority of the committee to whom I would address my remarks. In their eyes, I was there to mess with Texas. Though they were intimidating figures, I wasn't really worried about their size. I was worried about their power. I was afraid that because of their institutional stature and their place of power, that they wouldn't even be able to hear what a lowly preacher boy had to say, and that my words would merely reverberate into oblivion off the marble walls. So I had to find a way to be sure that I would be heard. So I borrowed. Okay, I co-opted their language. Several of those on the committee and the bill's sponsor had been running around saying things about biblical marriage. My dear friends, I'm no politician. But when you say biblical this or biblical that, you have stepped into my backyard. And so I began. As a Baptist pastor, I believe that marriage is a holy institution blessed by God, attested in Scripture, and that it should be protected vigorously in times of threat. I am here today to offer that defense of biblical marriage. And then I went on to point out that though there are varied forms of marriage attested in the Bible, in each instance, we hear God's voice condemning those forms that were domineering, exploitative, and transactional. And I also pointed out that the bill threatened to make just that out of marriage in the state. I was using language that sounded similar to the language that had been used to craft and publicize the bill, but I was speaking against it. And doing so paid off. Because of a delay on the House floor that day, the hearing hadn't started until after 9 p.m. And I didn't get my chance to speak until around 11:15 p.m. By then, the committee members were spent. Speaker after speaker were offering their thoughts, and the fatigue and monotony and boredom had constructed a kind of wall preventing any of that testimony from getting through. In the middle of my testimony, though, the chair of the committee, who hadn't spoken in an hour, stopped me. And he said, I'm sorry, you said you're speaking in opposition to the bill? I am, I said, and I continued. It surprised him that I used the same kind of language he used, and it surprised some of the other members, too, and some of the people in the gallery. There was a moment of nervous chuckling that seemed to wake them up, and I saw every member of the committee suddenly examining more closely their copies of my testimony. A person who was invited to speak on behalf of the church, who might have been unheard or dismissed, was able to catch the attention for a moment of the powerful by co-opting their language. Co-opting language means to use terms that get dangerously close to expressing the status quo, that draw in the attention of the hearer but then suddenly redefines what is normative. See, they were expecting to hear me wax on about God not caring about who gets married to who. So when I didn't do that, it caught their attention. They leaned in, and they listened a little closer. And when we were all dangerously close to one another, told them, that's not marriage. It's a sneaky tactic, co-opting someone's language. I learned it from Jesus. Well, I've learned it at least from the gospel writers who've passed on the traditions of Jesus' life. They often use the word Basileus in reference to Jesus. But that word is dangerously close to the word used to speak of another figure who's rarely mentioned explicitly in the pages of the Gospels, but is nonetheless present on every page. You see, most Bible translators use the word king to translate Basileus, but reading literature contemporary to the Gospels, you would find it is the term used to say emperor. Today is Reign of Christ Sunday, or some call it Christ the King Sunday, but we would be more historically contextual to call today Jesus the Emperor Sunday. Do you see how dangerous that language would have been back then? Do you know what the rulers of the most powerful empire in the known world would have thought about some lowly bumpkin from backwater Nazareth running around and letting people call him emperor? And it's not just the word. It was the whole idea of rule given to Jesus a little bit during his life and even more by his followers who remembered him. One of the ways that Roman emperors inspired followership was by never, ever, ever letting any kind of weakness or fault be known, by building themselves up with propaganda to be infallible, untouchable, unapproachable, and divine. The emperors said of themselves and were widely thought to be divinely descended. An informal title the emperors bore was Son of God. And into that culture came a story. A story of a kid born divinely in some place called Bethlehem. And that story was, from the very beginning, a threat to the most powerful person on earth, the ruler who ruled all other rulers. The King of Kings, the Emperor. See, the Jesus story gets dangerously close to the story of earthly power. It gets dangerously close to the story of empires. But you'll recall that co-opting language is not just about getting close. It's about getting close enough to draw the attention of those who might otherwise not hear, and then, when you have their attention, changing the terms. Yes, the gospel writers let us imagine Jesus as a king. But just when we settle into thinking about the powerful and wide-ranging rule of our guy, Jesus, we realize that they're saying, that's not the kingdom of God. The parable tells us what the kingdom of God is. The parables tell us where the kingdom of Caesar keeps the lowly indebted, the kingdom of God inspires the forgiveness of debts by forgiving what is owed it. The parables tell us where the kingdom of Caesar protects itself with the mightiest military of its time, the kingdom of God does not play it safe, but puts itself on the line for the greater good. The parables tell us where the kingdom of Caesar considers the lowly unimportant, the kingdom of God has no expendable citizens. When one is lost, the search begins. When Caesar is led through the city with palm branches waving, he rewards the crowd by casting before them the captured leaders of plundered worlds. His empire expands by conquest and violence. But when Jesus is led through the city with palm branches waving, It is he who is cast before them as the conquered. His empire expands by giving one's self over to violence, even violence on a cross, that Roman symbol that says loudly, "Don't mess with empire." Jesus messed with the empire by using language that was dangerously close to that of the empire. That caught the attention of the powerful, and when they were leaning in close to hear what Jesus said, he said, "That's not what the reign of Christ is." I learned to co-opt language from Jesus. But the language is the easy part. Jesus didn't just co-opt language. He didn't just get dangerously close to what the empire said. He got dangerously close to the empire itself. He got so close that he became identified with those the empire had forgotten about. Didn't you hear that as we read in Matthew 25? Then the king will say, "I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. I was in prison." This king didn't stay remote, ruling from a high throne. He got close to the diseased. He got close to the disenfranchised. He got close to the poor. He got close to the powerful. He got close to those who hated him. He got close to those who couldn't see him or hear him. He got close to the rich. He got close to the crowds. He got close to the Pharisees. He got close to sinners. He got close to hell. He got close to soldiers. He got close to prisoners. He got close to the storm. He got close to the demons. He got close to the pigs. He got close to the bleeding. He got close to the condemned. He got close to the fields and laborers. He got close to that which defiles. He got close to a Samaritan, a Canaanite, a woman even. He got close to the children. He got close to the unfaithful. He got close to the water. He got close to the one who would deny him. And he got close to violence. Then he said, "Those who inherit my kingdom will be the ones who fed me, who gave me something to drink, who welcomed me, who clothed me, who took care of me, who visited me." He said, "Those who inherited this kingdom will be the ones who got dangerously close to me and those with whom I identify." Over the next four Sundays, we will celebrate together that Jesus is coming once again into the world. And on the evening of that fourth Sunday, December 24th, we will be together in this place, looking down at a manger, overjoyed at the birth of Jesus. And it will be sentimental and fun and joyful, just as celebrating a birth should be. But let us say now that we will not tarry there at manger's side, because this birth marks the drawing near of God. This birth reminds us that the reign of Christ is getting dangerously close. Amen.